Today, we are here to train. Now, why are we here to train? And I'm going to make some analogies, and I want you all to stay with me. Upon entry to the armed forces, a trainee is indoctrinated to fit a mold. A drill sergeant puts trainees into situations of impossibility to see how they handle failure. I remember when I was in basic training, there were things that they did to us, I found out later, we were not intended to succeed at. We weren't supposed to meet the task, but the goal was to see how would we react to that failure. Would we give up? Would we lay down and die? Or would we get up and try it again? Corporal Steve Rice, am I lying?
No, you're not.
The goal, well, you know, you suffer through pain, exhaustion, frustration, confusion. The goal is to weed out those who will not continue on, those who will give up and run when the fight gets tough. This scripture comes from Corinthians. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. And that bears a lot of similarity to what a soldier or a marine or a sailor or an airman or a Coast Guardsman goes through in training. We want to see, we're trying to determine if you're going to be obedient in the face of all the hardship you will endure. God is weeding out the uncommitted through tests, and there's the word, to see if you would stand the test. That's coming out the Bible. That's not First Sergeant Queen making this up. There it is. How many of us are enduring a hard time? And I know this has been asked before, but is anyone not going through a test here? Anyone not going through some sort of a test? A financial test? A health test? A family test? Physical test? Whatever it is, there it is right there. If you will stand the test and still be obedient, God is putting us into situations that we are unable to understand. A lot of these tests, we don't understand them. I think it was last week when Captain Ferrara made reference to times he's prayed for people and still lost them. Am I lying? Mm-hmm. And that's a test. Just this morning, there was a story on the news. I'm watching it as I'm preparing, and it was some gentleman somewhere who showed up for his brain surgery. He had a brain tumor, and it was miraculously gone. And I felt wonderful for that gentleman. I'm like, wow, imagine that. But at the same time, how many of us show up for the surgery and the tumor's not gone? How many of us lose someone despite praying and hoping that they come through, or a job comes through, or employment, or shedding an addiction to substances? It's a test. And the question is, will you still be obedient at the end of the test, or will you take your Bible and throw it in the garbage and then embark on a life of darkness? So God's putting us in the situations we're unable to understand, watching our reaction. What are we going to do? When the Christian remains faithful, when she shows that her spiritual instincts are true, that Christian has the image of Christ in their soul, then that Christian and this flock, whatever flock they are part of, may be prepared for battle. I want you to see this. All right, is it going to play? This is Captain Sarah Cudd. She's a captain in the medical corps. They were on a 12-mile road march. She's wearing a 70-pound pack. And she would not give up. They had to complete this in 3 hours. This was at Fort Dix, New Jersey. Some of you may have seen this before. How many of us as Christians feel this way, that you fall and you get back up and you're struggling to get on your feet and keep going? See the time? 2:46. Don't we all want that? Don't we all want that drive, that determination to get up and go again? She was exhausted. I guarantee you, she had blisters on the feet. Her muscles had reached failure, but she kept going. But also, what was around her? Soldiers around her cheering her on. And that's what this congregation, that's what the flock is supposed to do. We're not supposed to be isolated and by ourselves. We are supposed to cheer each other on and find that brother or sister who's at this altar, who've reached the end, they've reached spiritual failure. And you'll see Myung Cha or Barbara Becker put a hand on their shoulder, or Charlie, the time we were at, what was that, Memorial Day? And there was a gentleman the next day who was a first responder at Ground Zero, September 11th. And the next day, he was going for brain surgery because he was showing some of the effects of inhaling the asbestos and all the other dust down there. And Charlie said, "Can we pray with you now?" That's supporting one another the way these soldiers did. There's me doing a road march. This is not self-promotion here, just showing you that every soldier does it. That's me wearing the pack. I think that was about 3/4 of the way through, and my feet were starting to feel a little bit raw. I was a little bit thirsty, but I had to keep going, especially as the first sergeant, the operative word in that rank is first. So I can't have my soldiers come through and I don't make it. I have to show them that I can keep going, and then I tell them, "I'm 53 years old and I did this. So you 20-year-old bums better get through it." Strengthening. Drill sergeant said about strengthening the committed, building stamina, mental and intestinal fortitude. And that's what you saw with Captain Cudd. That was guts. That was mental toughness. She refused to give up. How to survive in circumstances where others would give up and die. How to call for help. How to answer a call for help. Didn't those soldiers do that? They got around her and told her, "You're there, you got it, you can make it." Are we doing that for one another? How to help save the life of a comrade in arms. Make sure we pray for Bruce Kirshner this morning. What was it, less than a year ago, he sat in that pew and we had to call a paramedic. This morning he's in the hospital. He's okay, but he's in the hospital nonetheless. We have to make sure that we keep him in our prayer. Once you've endured these tests, all right, Corporal Rice, I put that picture there to scare you. Now you're identified as a soldier. And I'm using that term operatively for all branches, you know, because some of the Marines are a very proud branch. They go, "You didn't say Marines." No, soldiers means everybody. Now, I'm not going to glorify the next stage. Now identified as a soldier, he's taught to use the tools of war. We are protectors of the American flock. And unfortunately, we pray every day as we're Steve Rice Sr., the fireman. I bet you'd be happy for your entire career to never have to put out a fire or give CPR. Am I lying? That's right. You would hope you would. But when that bell goes off, you're the guy. It's the same thing for us in uniform. Those of us engaged in the professional arms would be quite happy if we go through an entire military career and only use weapons in training. We are not here to glorify war or to promote it or to seek it. We are here to protect the flock. Nonetheless, when it becomes necessary, we will become proficient with a weapon and learn to use that weapon as though it is a part of our bodies. Preparing for the moment of truth in battle. There's 82nd Airborne Division in training. That's for you, Pastor. That is the All-American Division. It's called that because the members back before World War II, when the 82nd Airborne Division was first formed, it pulled soldiers from all over the country. There was a time where units were generally mustered from a regional area. However, the 82nd Airborne pulled soldiers from all over the nation, from every background. So there were Italians and Irish and Polish and Black and Puerto Rican and Dominican and West Indian and Asian and all these different backgrounds all came together to form the famed 82nd Airborne Division. But you have to be ready for battle. God has an army. We are that army. And that's what God is doing with us. He's getting us prepared, getting those who believe prepared. And you have to be ready for battle. God, Jesus Christ, had 12 highly trained disciples. You could say they were his soldiers in a spiritual battle. They went to battle with him. They were crucified with him, or later martyred for their association. They were all committed to their cause, and they paid the ultimate price, and in this case, a brutal price. Does anyone not know the story of what happened on that hill with those crosses? We all know. But there were moments of wavering, and that's why we have to train as Christians, why we have to support one another. The disciple at the moment of truth who denied Jesus. Nah, I don't know that guy. He's got these Roman soldiers here with swords. Nah, I don't know him. They gave him up. They ran. Jesus foresaw capitulation, but it was part of a larger plan from God. So yours is to decide at this altar, when called forward to march into battle, what will you do? Will you deny your God? Really? Are you sure you're committed? When I go into battle, I have the most heavily armed unit in the Army structure, a military police team. Military police team is, hey George, I might move around a little bit, so I'll move slow so the camera can keep up. Military police team is mounted. In the military lexicon, that means you're in a vehicle. The latest piece of equipment we have is an armored security vehicle, and it mounts a Mark 19 rapid-fire grenade launcher, an M240 Golf machine gun. In the back, we have AT-4s, which is an anti-tank weapon, which civilians probably just know as a bazooka, but it's a newer version. We have smoke grenades, flares. We have everything that we would need to deal with a threat on the battlefield. We have to know how to use this stuff. If we don't know how to use this equipment, if we don't know what it does, we'll be ineffective in our battle. The early followers had nothing but faith. They had none of those things to deal with the centurions, to deal with Pontius Pilate. None of these things were available. They were fed to lions, to the flames, put on that cross. I'm not sure if I would have had that coverage. So we don't judge those who fall. When Captain Cut fell during that road march, no one judged her. They cheered her on. They built her spirits up. Because one day we may be in that challenge. And will your walk be perfect? When the pastor was held prisoner in a foreign land, did we bend a knee and pray for him? I forget his name now. He was being held in Iran, or was it Turkey?
There were two pastors.
Yeah, there were two.
And Turkey.
All over the world, there are Christians being persecuted. Let's not gloss over that. How many of us bent the knee? I didn't. I saw the story and like, yeah, you know, we got to get this guy out. But it never thought to me at that moment, as soon as I saw the story on the news, to stop right there and bend the knee and pray for this man. Well, I'm going to start doing it. Because one day as a Christian, I may be in those circumstances. And I'd want someone to pray for me. I'm going to pray for myself, too, because to quote one of the TV evangelists, y'all might pray for the wrong stuff. But I'm going to pray for me. But please pray for me as well. And we need to pray for them. So, the winning battle, your reaction must be instinctive. You have to take action. Faith without works is nothing. When I was deployed to Kosovo in 2000, that was a chapel that we used to go to for service. Some of the best worshiping of God I'd ever participated in. It was just got down to the meat and potatoes. Soldiers, actually, it was a multi-agency effort. So they were Marines, they were airmen, a couple of Navy folks, and even soldiers from other militaries, because it was a multinational effort. So we'd get Italian soldiers from the Carabinieri, sometimes from the Polish and Ukraine militaries. But it was some of the most earnest and honest worship I'd ever been a part of. Everyone was there for a short period of time, and everyone was on peacekeeping patrols that you never know what you'd encounter. It was a bad problem with undiscovered mines in Kosovo. So you had to be careful where you drove and where you stepped if you stepped out of your vehicle. It was very earnest worship. Oh, I didn't want to go there yet. Now, when we say take action, just like a soldier, you have to be trained to take action. And this was a missing component for most of my life. How do you take action when you encounter challenge? It's not enough to say, have faith. If you've been in a challenge, in a struggle, and someone says, have faith, it's nice to hear that, but it's not enough. Sometimes you're dealing with things that are shaking you to the core. And when you're dealing with a young person, it leaves a gap wide open. I grew up in such a culture. My mother was a South Carolina woman, had grown up in Baptist and Methodist churches, and the worship there is very earnest. They get down. They get down in those churches. And the message from the pulpit would be very exciting and exhorting response and communication. But for a young person or some, and when I say young, it's not necessarily young in age, but young in worship of God, in understanding what the Bible does for us, you could be young in that manner. You could be an older person, but young, because you don't know what this is and what it does. And oftentimes you leave service and not really understand how to apply Scripture to your daily life. So memorizing verse is pointless. Just like I stood here and told you what a military police team carries, to a soldier, that means nothing. Oh, we have this, we have that. What does it do? You have to get out there and train with it. This weapon fires this far. The Mark 19 grenade launcher will fire 3,500 meters to a point target. I'm not going to start reciting nomenclature, Rice. I see you looking at me. But to make a musical analogy, if a virtuoso applies that same classical knowledge to their songwriting, it becomes valuable. You train at these things. You learn what that piano will do, what that bugle will do, what that violin will do. You have to do this with the Scripture. You can't just pick it up occasionally and expect to be proficient with it the way a soldier is proficient with his weapon. The Scripture has to be a part of you. You have to be a part of the Scripture so that at the moment of truth, you operate as one. So we gather here on Sunday Continue to train to ensure at our time to go into battle that we stand without Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing God's work. So let's put ourselves in a situation. I turned on the news, and there was a debate between the two, not going to say the channel or who they were, but it was just two people going at it. And in 60 seconds, I'm fighting to hold in my anger. These two clowns. Congregation, I've been told I had the patience of Job, and Mrs. Queen will tell you that. But once that patient runs out, I don't have a lot of middle gears. I go from 20 to about 60 to 70 miles an hour like that. So I'm watching these two argue, and I start my slow breathing techniques and all that nice stuff, telling myself not to get emotionally involved. They get paid to be on the show and do this. You ever notice just as they go to commercial break, the same two people are arguing, start smiling at each other, shaking hands. They're getting a check afterwards. This is all a show. Meanwhile, we're angry. We're mad. They go back to their rich, well, I'm not going to criticize people with money, but they go back to what they do, and we're angry. So how do we deal with that? So you turn on the news, you read a paper, witness ungodly behavior. All right, this is going to sound military now. Did I go the wrong way? You take your Bible out. You draw your verse. Bam, there it is. Isaiah 1, 17, James 1, 19. Everyone say it with me. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, so to speak. They should be slow to get angry. Stop. In the military, we call this the crawl phase. Because you crawl, then you walk, and then you run with it. This is how you deal with your anger. Yeah, you can do the slow breathing, but as Christians, we take this scripture, and this is practical application of your weapon. Yes, this is your weapon. Anyone unclear on that? Read. Take pleasure in well-doing. Let your ways be upright. Keep down the cruel. Give a right decision for the child who has no father. See to the cause of the widow. There's your first weapon. This is how you deal with anger. No one ever taught me this. I knew there was a Bible. I knew there was a God. I knew there was a Jesus, Jesus that sacrificed on the cross. But as a young man, I wasn't taught to go here and do this. The moment that anger hits you, you need to respond instinctively with this weapon. Maybe you're still angry. Pull out another weapon. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Does that apply? Do we feel the anger subsiding? And I've applied this. I'm a New York City Transit bus driver in Brooklyn. In Brooklyn. And Pam is a born and bred Brooklyn person, pastor's here, a Brooklyn man. Brooklyn people can be, to quote my daughter, they can be salty. And there have been times where I really wanted to, and I said, you know what, I'm going to let God handle this. I'm not going to get into this. And I'm going to think about these words, these weapons I have, and apply those to this situation. So, I have a couple slides left over from a message Pastor gave some time ago. And here's another one you can apply. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. All right, I hope this is all making sense. Did we say amen at the end of that?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. All right, we're in training here, all right? You got to, all right? Otherwise, everyone starts doing push-ups. All right, so escorting a convoy through Iraq, my squad took fire from the west side of a road. Wait a minute, let me get to that one. Yeah, there we go. Okay, I'm going to get a little bit scientific here as far as military stuff, but that's a map of a military map of Iraq. And you will not find any of those, except for maybe Babylon, on the civilian map. These are places that have been renamed for purposes of military operations. So you'll notice there's a red line that starts down at the bottom where it says into Iraq, and that's where the Iraq border meets Kuwait. That red line is what we renamed MSR Tampa, or Main Supply Route Tampa. And you could follow that highway all the way north until you hit Turkey. So one night, it wasn't night, it was afternoon, but it was gonna, we knew that night would fall in the middle of our convoy. And typically, we would only be attacked at night. We had superiority in the air, firepower superiority. There was no way that the Iraqi military or any insurgents were going to outshoot us. But at night, they would get a little brave because, unfortunately, their leadership did not explain to them that the United States military has a device called night vision equipment. And a lot of good men, not on my side, on our side, on the other side, lost their lives because they did not have that knowledge. So we're traveling on the highway, night is falling, and we know already they're going to get brave. Sure enough, we make a turn because the highway would extend. It would extend eastward, westward, and then upward to go around Baghdad. We pass an overpass, and all of a sudden, it begins. There's a whole bunch of shooting, tracers flying past us, explosions. And in our second vehicle, Sergeant Herzog immediately responds with his M249 SAW. And he's laying down fire. His weapon jams. And he doesn't panic and go, what to do? Holy cow. He immediately, we kept them both mounted. It'd be the machine gun here and the rapid fire grenade launcher here. Without missing a beat, he swings his turret around, gets on the Mark 19, and then starts laying down fire with that. So, why am I saying this? Because the application of Scripture must be the same. There cannot be a hesitation. It cannot be a pause. It can't be something you have to think about or review. We made it to Baghdad that night without losing a truck or a soldier or a driver. And it would have been bad because they were fuel trucks. If one of those trucks had been hit, it would have been a bad night for all of us. So, back to spiritual training. Your reaction must be instinctive. Maybe you face temptation. You're at the gym. You're on the treadmill next to pastor. You're going, oh, look, it's Jim Graham and Pete. You know, and Pete comes through, he's got the cut-off sweatshirt, you know, he's got his guns hanging out. You know, he gives that half smile, half smirk, he does. Oh boy, that's a lot for a young lady to deal with. You draw your verses. Exodus 20:14, Matthew 19:6, recite with me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Pause. Right there. That's a hard round, right? Now, you don't give up there. You pull out another one. Read. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Anyone dealing with temptation? We all do. We're all dealing with temptation. I'm sitting here with Pam watching TV. We're watching, what's your show? Chicago Med. Here come the nurses in the tight scrubs. Better be a good boy, Conrad. I pull out another one. Read. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We're not going to go there yet. So, again, your reaction and use of the scripture should be what? Instinctive. It has to be immediate. The Bible cannot be an instruction manual that you only refer to when you're in trouble. You have to know how to use it, because at the moment of truth, if you don't have this in you, you will forget and you will go to some earthly means to deal with the problem. All right, we're going to go with another scenario. And let's see how good your training is. Saturday, you're in the supermarket. You see someone from work, from here at church, from the lodge or the rotary or whatever organization you're part of, or just a neighbor. Small talk starts, and soon a rumor is whispered to you, the juicy gossip. Proverbs 11:9, James 5:9, recite, the loose tongue of the godless spreads destruction. The common sense of the godly preserves them. Friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you. You know, the judge is standing just around the corner. See, I went right into it because now we're out of the crawl phase. We are trained Christians. We are now in the walk phase. We're about to go into the run phase. You see how that came right out? Anyone in here not experienced gossip? Not been the victim of gossip? Or perpetrated gossip? I think Pastor used to tell a story about back in two congregations ago when you had the church where you had to deal with something like that from congregation members. Yes, even we slip up. So your response must be instinctive and fast. Oh, I went back. Okay, now we're going to go to the run phase. The rumorist persists. And now they want to tell you about something else. Bang, here we go. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Fire again right away. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Anyone disagree with that? Maybe I'm speaking to some lies. Maybe I'm speaking to me. I know I try to avoid it, but I'm not perfect. I get to work and there's someone talking about, oh, so-and-so did this. La, 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 I don't want to hear it. Nah, you got to go to this, baby. So, these weapons are to be used in your daily battles. They must be instinctive. They have to be a part of you. You have to learn to use them. Just the same as Corporal Steve Rice or myself, because we're still the two who are still actively serving, just the same as we go to the range, so that we know at the moment of truth, we can produce our weapon and use it effectively. You have to look at this and be able to use it effectively. You cannot wait until the moment of truth. Now, I made these scenarios to help with the hands-on application of scripture. I don't want anyone to be like I was when I was young. And like, yeah, I'd been in the church. I was an acolyte. I'd been to confirmation classes, and I couldn't effectively employ scripture in situations. That's why we did this. I felt we needed training. Sometimes you have to go back to the basics, learn how to use your weapon in battle. I took my family to the range. Robert knows how to fire a rifle. So does Pam. Why? Because one day someone comes up in the house. Well, I hope they know scripture. So, I think you've all been trained. I'll leave you one last round. And be advised, you have plenty of ammunition. This is a fully stocked magazine. You have all the rounds you need to deal with the trouble in your life. Thousands of rounds, so you can fire as many scriptures as you like. You will never run out. Read, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for guiding me and guiding my words and my actions and providing training to this congregation, training in your verse on how to be ambassadors of peace, how to deal with situations using scripture to be peaceful representations of the Christian walk. Also, God, please protect and look out for every soldier on guard duty this morning, every sailor on watch at sea, every Marine standing at attention, every airman who patrols the skies around our borders, and every Coast Guardsman jumping into the ocean to save a life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.